Well, again, good evening. Welcome back. It's been a while. What I'm going to do tonight is kind of a general introduction to what we're going to be doing all year long. And so this is kind of an introductory session. How many of you have not been part of the Wednesday sessions in the past? So coming here for the first time. Great, great. That's fantastic. Let me just kind of give a little history here. This is actually the ninth year that I've been doing this. I just thought realized that this morning. I thought, wow, that's been a long time. About 9 years ago, there was a lady from Fort Thomas who had been going to Cincinnati to the what was called the Lunch with the Lord series that Father Jim Willig had been doing. And unfortunately, Father Jim had gotten sick. He had cancer and was not going to be able to continue those classes. And so she called me to see, this is when I was down at St. Bernard, and she called to see if I would be willing to do something similar to what Father Jim was doing. And so I agreed, and I talked to Father Jim and got his blessing on that. And I've been doing this ever since. So the format has changed a little bit in terms of what it is that we're actually covering. The first 3 years, I followed the same kind of format that Father Jim had been doing, which was a lectionary study. And so what we were doing is we were looking at the gospel for the upcoming Sunday and really taking time to break that open, going into details and into the background of the scriptures and really trying to come to deeper understanding. And after 3 years of that, we had gone through the 3 year cycle of the lectionary, and I was kind of amazed that I was able to continue that. I've got attention deficit disorder, and to stay on track for 3 years is pretty much a heroic effort on my part. And I knew I couldn't do it again. Father Jim had been doing the cycles over and over for a number of series, but I knew I couldn't do that. I had to find something else, or I would get bored with it and not do it very well. So we decided to do a 3 year study of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I began that when I was still down in Dayton and Bellevue. The first year there, the last 2 years of that were after I had moved out here to Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then 2 years ago, after we had completed that, we decided that we were going to use the Scott Hahn book, Understanding the Scriptures. So the first year we did the Old Testament, the second year last year we did the New Testament. And so again, I was kind of searching, what is it what we're going to do? What are we going to follow this up with? And something that I have heard people say many times over the last many, many years was, I wish that there was an RCIA for Catholics. And so I thought, well, why not? Right? Why not do that? And so that's what we're doing. We're going to do a one-year review or survey of the Catholic faith to go through and kind of the same way that we might if we were doing an RCIA. But it's not going to be exactly that. If you've ever been involved with the RCIA, it's not just about teaching. You know, an RCIA process is a process of integrating someone into the community. And so, yes, there is teaching, but there are rituals that are involved in that. There are, you know, attempts to try to integrate the person into actual the community itself. We're simply going to be dealing with the teaching. That's all we're going to be doing. So that'll be our focus. Earlier this year, some of you heard me talk about this. I read a book by Chuck Colson. All right, and Chuck Colson, if you're not familiar with Chuck, Chuck was one of the henchmen of Richard Nixon in the White House, involved in the whole Watergate affair. And in fact, he ended up going to prison because of his involvement in the Watergate affair. And he underwent a dramatic conversion. The first one that I read was kind of the story of his conversion, entitled Born Again. And there he talks about just kind of hitting bottom and having to find somewhere to turn, and experiencing the presence of God. Since coming out of prison, he became a Baptist minister, and he has begun a prison ministry, which is probably the most extensive prison ministry of any group in the United States. He is in. He and his people are involved in hundreds of prisons in the United States in trying to bring the gospel message message and to really minister to those who are in the prisons. Well, earlier this year, he published a book entitled The Faith. And the subtitle of this book is What Christians Believe, Why They Believe It, and What Difference It Makes. And in the introduction to the book, he raises a question in his own mind, and he says, would anyone join a cause, whether it's a religion or anything else, if we didn't know what that group believed, if we didn't know why they believed it, and if we didn't know what difference it makes, would we give our lives to that cause? Would we give our lives to that religion? And the obvious question is, well, of course not. Of course not. If we didn't know what this group, whether it's a church or anything else, what it believes and why it believes and what difference it makes, we certainly are not going to give our lives to that. And so his book was about trying to lay out some kind of a foundation of the Christian faith. And so I remember reading that and being really struck by that. And that's really what I want us to try to do. As we go through this year, those are going to be the three questions that I'm going to be asking myself in my preparation. These are going to be the three questions that I want us to wrestle with. What does a Catholic Church believe? Why does it believe it? And what difference does it make? Now, I think the first two are head questions, and the third is a heart question. What does the church believe, and why does it believe it? We need to know what are the doctrines of the church, what are the teachings of the church, but we also want to make sure that we understand what is the foundation of that. So I'm going to be referring to Scripture and saying, here's where Jesus teaches this. You know, our Catholic faith is entirely revealed to us by God. It's not something that we as human beings have created. Now, there are certain ways of doing things that we then have, certainly as we as human beings have brought our own stuff to, but the truth that we celebrate, the truth that is that our faith is all about, is all revealed to us. And is handed down to us throughout history. We're going to talk about this more next week when we get into the whole concept of revelation and of the deposit of faith. Now, many of you have heard me say before that the Catholic faith is the best kept secret from the Catholic people that there is. The sad fact is that for a long, long time, we have not done a very good job of teaching our Catholic people about what it is that the church believes and why it believes it and how then to take that into our lives and see what a difference it makes. We've not done a good job. Now, some people would blame everything since the Second Vatican Council. My experience is we weren't doing a good job of that before the council. Right? In fact, in some ways, I've heard people say that they think it was being done better after the council than it was before. Yes, we had a Baltimore Catechism. I'll talk about that later. But in terms of Scripture, I hear many people who grew up pre-Vatican II who say, you know, I went through Catholic school and we hardly ever. We had some Bible history, but we never learned much really about the Scripture whatsoever. So I'm not one of those people who gets into this idea that somehow the Second Vatican Council was this great rupture. And that somehow, you know, I have no great nostalgia for the Church of the 50s. All right? There are some of them who do, who think we ought to go back to the way it was in the 50s. Most of them have no clue what it actually was like in the 50s. All right? It's some idealized image that they have created in their own minds of this church that existed then. And I also have an idealized image of the church post-Vatican II. I'm intensely aware of the difficulties and the struggles that are there. But it's the same church. It's the same church. Those on the kind of the edges on either the left or the right look at the Second Vatican Council, and they do see it as a rupture in the life of the church. Those on the left would be the ones who would tend to say, pre-Vatican II church, bad church. Post-Vatican II church, good church. Those who are on the extreme right would look back and say, pre-Vatican II church, good church. Post-Vatican church, bad church. I'm not there. It's the same church. It's the same church. Some of you maybe are, I'm sure, are familiar with the song, which most churches, I think, have decided not to use it anymore because it's such bad theology. We certainly do not use it here at Immaculate Heart of Mary anymore. The song called Sing a New Church. You've heard that song? Sing a New Church. All right? And it's kind of a modern popular hymn for a while, but if people started questioning, what is this saying? What is this new church? What is this new church? Is it somehow different than the church that Jesus founded 2,000 years ago? Is it somehow different than the church that existed before the Second Vatican Council? It's bad theology. Bad theology. We believe it is the same church and it is the same truth. And so it needs to be taught, and it needs to be taught well. The Catholic faith is not simply a list of facts. It's not simply a list of facts. Everything in the Catholic faith, whether it is the doctrines of our church, whether it is the moral teaching of our church, whether it is the celebration of the sacraments, whether it is the community life, everything in the Catholic faith is all about Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. For Catholics, and for all Christians really, truth is not a set of facts. It's not a group of, it's not a bunch of information. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it is all about Jesus Christ. Everything, everything. We as Catholics, we as Christians, right? This is what I'm talking about now. We share with all of the Christian faiths. Our faith is not merely an historical faith about this wonderful, wonderful God-man who lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth. And we look back and we ooh and ah. Oh, wasn't it wonderful what God did? Wasn't it wonderful what Jesus did? Isn't it amazing the way in which Jesus was present and active and powerful, and the way in which he used to heal people, the way he used to touch people's hearts, the way he used to do that? No, we are not an historical society oohing and awing about the past. Our faith is about what Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is present and among us, what he's doing now. It's what he's doing now that we ooh and awe over. That's what is so awesome and amazing, is that everything that Jesus did, Jesus is doing. Everything that God did, God is doing. And yes, we look back into the life, the 3 years of Jesus' ministry especially, and of his suffering, death, and resurrection, and ascension, and we look at all of that in order to help us to understand what Jesus is doing today. When we start realizing that, and we start connecting into that, our faith stops being just simply a lot of facts and information, and it becomes exciting. It becomes dynamic. It becomes a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is what our faith is about, coming to know Jesus Christ. From the Baltimore Catechism again, there is one of the questions, and you hear me quote this all the time, why did God make you? I think this is one of the most pivotal questions that we ever ask, because it is about, what is my life about? What is the reason for my existence? Why did God make me? God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life, and to be happy with him forever in the next. But it begins with knowing him, not just simply knowing about him. You know, I can study Abraham Lincoln. Now, we're getting ready to come up on the bicentennial of the birth of Abraham Lincoln next year. I've just been reading a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I've kind of gotten into this Civil War thing over the last year, and so I've read a lot about Abraham Lincoln. And I can spend a lot of time, I could study and become the greatest expert on Abraham Lincoln that there is. But I will never know Abraham Lincoln, not in this world. Not in this world. I may know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I may grow to have incredible admiration for him. But I will never know Abraham Lincoln, because he is an historical character who is no longer living and present in this world. That is what is different about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an historical figure who lived here 2,000 years ago, but he continues to live and to be present to us. And that is what our Catholic faith is about. It is about Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through this year, we are going to be using a catechism, all right? A catechism, which is a gathering of the teachings of the church. And we're going to give you some history of catechism, all right? The first official catechism of the Catholic Church was not presented until 1556. In 1556, the Council of Trent produced the first universal catechism of the Catholic Church. The Council of Trent was called in order to respond to the Protestant Reformation and the challenges and the questions that were being raised by Luther and the other reformers. Luther, for instance, was denying seven of the books of the Bible that we as Catholics believe in. And so the church had to say, well, what do we believe? Because they had never really defined this. It had been kind of, this is what we believe, but no council, no pope had ever sat down and said, these are the books. Because we just had accepted that. Suddenly that's under question. Suddenly that's under challenge. And the council came together and said, what do we believe about these seven books? Do we believe that they're scripture or not? We decided they were. Luther also began challenging some of the theology of sacraments, and especially whether sacraments were found with the institution of the sacraments by Christ. And he said, I only find two sacraments being instituted by Christ, baptism and Eucharist. And so he recognized other things like marriage, confirmation, etc., as important ceremonies that the community would celebrate, but he rejected them as sacraments, as actions of Jesus Christ himself in his church. And so, the church had to ask itself, what do we believe about this? What do we mean when we say sacraments? Why do we say these are sacraments? Where do we find in Scripture the foundation for these sacraments? And so there were an enormous number of questions. The Council of Trent was the longest council the church has ever known. It went on for over 20 years because it has to answer, respond to all of these challenges, all of these questions that are going on. There was great confusion within the Catholic population. And so the bishops of that council, the council fathers, put forth this catechism to say, this is what we believe. This is what we Catholics believe. And if you want to know what we believe, here's where you go. You turn to this catechism. All right, now that was the universal catechism. Now the catechism that many of us are most familiar with from our youth was the Baltimore Catechism. All right, we were still using the catechism when I entered into CCD classes when I was a kid. We used them probably until I was 6th, 7th grade or something like that. What's the Baltimore Catechism? Well, in 1884, which would be about a little over 300 years after the Council of Trent, there was the Council of Baltimore. This was not a universal council. This was a council of the American bishops who were trying to meet the crisis of the late 1800s that Catholics were facing. And what was that crisis? Well, first of all, I think we know that when our ancestors came to the United States, mostly within the late 1800s, that they came to hostile territory. They were not welcome. They were not wanted. This country was founded essentially by Protestants who considered this a Protestant country. And even though there was the Establishment Clause in the Constitution of the United States saying that this nation will not set up any religion as the official religion of the nation, I want you to know that did not forbid states from setting up state churches, and many of them did. Up until like 1830 or so, there were still some states in the United States who had an official church, whether that was Quakerism, whether that was Anglicanism or whatever. But there were official Protestant churches. Catholics, there were places in the United States, not so much after the Constitution, but certainly before. I know in Massachusetts, it was was illegal for a priest to say Mass. All right? If a priest said Mass in Massachusetts, he would be thrown into prison. All right? And if Catholics came and participated in that, they would be... This is within our own United States. We don't realize how intensely anti-Catholic our origins were. All right? But they were. And when our immigrant ancestors began coming to the United States, primarily in the early, mid to late 1800s. That was when the great Catholic avalanche happened here. It was met with great hostility, violence. There was a political party, the Know Nothing Party, that sought to stop this influx of immigrants and of Romanism and of Papism. All right, and many, many Catholics and priests met great violence. There was killing. There was a priest that was murdered by members of the Know Nothing Party in Louisville, Kentucky, back in the 1800s. And so, one of the phenomena that happened with people coming here then, Catholics that were coming here, was that some places you had a hard time getting a job, right? Those of you who remember, old enough to remember the whole John F. Kennedy thing and talking about his ancestors when they first came to Boston, and there would be signs in the windows, Irish need not apply, all right? That's how blatant it was, all right? They weren't messing around. It was like, just don't bother. Do not bother. But that was true in a lot of places to varying degrees. And so many of the Catholics, especially some of the younger Catholics, began to say, you know what, it's just going to be easier to not be Catholic. And began to be converted to Protestantism just so that they could fit in, so they could get a job, so that they would be acceptable in terms of searching for a marriage mate, you know. And so what the bishops are doing and the priests of the time, they're looking at it and seeing they're losing a lot of their people. There's also the fact that there were not enough priests to take care of the people. The people were scattered throughout this quickly growing nation, and there were very, very few native-born priests. The ones who were coming over were coming from Europe. There were a lot, again, from Ireland. There were a lot that came over in the late 1700s who came over. This is how the Kentucky Catholic down around Louisville and Bardstown, especially Bardstown, got started. They were fleeing the French Revolution, all right, which was seeking to destroy the Catholic Church in France and was emptying the monasteries and the convents, and many of the priests in France fled to the United States, and that's how, that's how there was a large Catholic population in the Bardstown area, and that's how that all began. The bishops in the 1880s are recognizing a church that's in crisis. And they recognize that they've got to find a way to begin educating people, teaching them about the faith, ministering to them. And so they called for an American catechism to be written. And that's what became known as the Baltimore Catechism. It is made up of 421 questions and answers in 37 chapters. The way that they used to teach us was that it was memorization. All right, you memorize the question, and then you memorize the answer. Now, there are strengths and there are weaknesses to that process. All right, we can go back and criticize it, and certainly, in terms of pedagogy, there would be some real weaknesses in that method. But there were also strengths in that method. People don't memorize enough now. All right, and so they don't remember, and it's all, you know, kind of became kind of touchy feely for a long time. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you've learned. It's not about this. It's that. It's what you feel. And so we lost a lot. Now, in 1992, the next catechism that's important to us came about. It was a few years before 1992. There was a synod of bishops in Rome who were looking at the crisis of the church in the post-Vatican II era. And were recognizing that there was great confusion among the Catholic people about what the Catholic Church actually believed. And did it believe anything? Did it believe and teach anything? How many of you maybe heard a priest or a sister say the Catholic Church no longer believes in purgatory? Anybody ever hear that? There were those who said we don't believe in hell anymore. Any number of things that were being taught by different people. The idea that the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, is a symbol only, and that we no longer believe that really is the body and the blood of Christ. And so there has been great confusion. confusion because the teaching was very bad on one level, but there was also because of the spirit of the age. You know, this past Sunday in the second reading, we heard St. Paul say, do not be conformed to the present age. What is the spirit of the present age? Pope Benedict XVI has identified it as relativism. Relativism is a philosophy. It is a perspective that says there is no such thing as absolute objective truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. And that truth, no matter what it is, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something. Right? Now, this is the great threat to, and within this is very much present within the Catholic faith. This is the whole idea that you may have heard people say, and talking about all religions, you know, whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or Judaism or Christianity, all religions are just fingers pointing towards the moon. And the thing we need to be concerned about is the moon, all right? But the fingers don't matter. The fingers don't matter, all right? So because they're all just pointing to the same thing, and all religions are equal paths to God, all right? Relativism. There is no such thing as truth. There is no such thing that God has revealed and said, this is my truth, and you need to learn this. There is no truth out there that I need to conform myself to, I need to conform my mind to, that I need to conform my life to. Relativism. And the church, the fathers recognized that, and so they requested that Pope John Paul II commission a universal catechism. This is the second universal catechism. The last one was over 550 years old. All right? It had been put out in 1556, so it was almost 550 years, and the next one wasn't until 1992. 450 years later, we have a new catechism. And so in 1992, this pretty massive work was released, and it has been an immense gift to the church. If you want to know what does the Catholic Church believe, there you go. You turn to this. It is a fantastic work. And one of the things that it called for in that catechism, the introduction, it was explaining why it was being written, and the recognition was that it was not for everybody, that it is a heavy work that everybody's not going to be able to pick up and deal with. And so one of the things that it was that this was a resource for the church, and the hope was, it actually encouraged that nations would provide, different countries, groups of bishops in various countries would commission national catechisms. A national catechism for the United States, specifically, using the Catechism of the Catholic Church as its basis, but trying to present that in a way that would be easier for lay people who do not have a lot of theological background to be able to handle, to digest, and that would specifically enculturate the Catholic faith in American culture. And this encouraged that other countries do that too. And so it was two years ago that this book, The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, was released. It was put out by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. And it is a really wonderful book. This is the book that we are going to be using. All right? How many of you already have this book? All right? Now, if you don't, you can order it. I know somebody, they stopped down here at the Catholic store. They've been ordering it and running out of it for the last few weeks. So you said they're ordering 45 copies. Is that what? So if you go to stop down here, do you know where the Catholic store is, our Catholic store? If you know where our library is down here, you can't miss our library down here, all right? It's a pretty amazing structure. If you're facing the library from 18, on the left, you go back the road there, Taylor, and the very first road where you can go to the left, you're going to turn up to the left. And then the very first parking lot you pull into. There's an insurance company there, and then there is a store, our Catholic store. And or you can, you know, you can also go to the Christian store down there on Dixie Highway or any other Catholic store. I don't know whether or not if the word gets around, they might be also selling them at the Family Christian store. Or you can order it from Amazon. You can order it from any kind of bookstore if you want. But this is the book that we're going to use, and I want to talk a little bit about this book and what I like about it. Again, I think one of the things I like about this book is that it does seek to situate the teaching of the Catholic Church into American life and American culture. And so it begins each chapter with a little mini biography of various people. Some are American Catholic figures. Others are more around the world. For instance, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton is one of the very first chapters here. Elizabeth Ann Seton was the first native-born citizen of the United States to be canonized a saint. There's Isaac Thomas Hecker, who was a founder of the Paulist Fathers, and who was a in the 1800s was a great, great engine for evangelization and of developing, and that's what the Paulist Fathers are all about, is evangelizing. So he was a priest who had a great, great deal of influence. Kateri Tekakwitha, all right? Kateri Tekakwitha is, she is a blessed, she's not a saint yet, all right? But she was, she's a Native American, and she is on the, in the path of being named a saint. Father Juniper Serra. Father Juniper Serra was actually born in Spain. He was a missionary, a Franciscan missionary, who served in the California missions, all right? When that was still Spanish territory. St. John Capistrano and all of the area out there. And he is dearly loved priest and who was very influential. He is considered, he is kind of a patron of vocations to the priesthood. Here in Northern Kentucky, we have an organization called the Serra Club. Not the Sierra Club, that's something entirely different, all right? But the Serra Club, which is an organization which seeks to foster vocations to the priesthood and to the religious life, and it's Father Juniper Serra, who they draw their name from. So he, I mean, every chapter, it's like 36 chapters, I think, in here, every chapter begins with, and then there's also, you know, John the 23rd, who is the Pope who called the Second Vatican Council, and et cetera, all the way through. It's just, that's one of the things I really like about it. As you go through, you're going to see that there are also, in kind of sidebars, they will have a section that is quotes from the Catechism. And so, having to do with that specific topic, there will be direct quotes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There will also be some sidebars which are set up in question and answer form. Again, that form that those of us who grew up with Baltimore Catechism would have recognized. But the book itself is not primarily question and answer form. It is more narrative form. But then it includes some questions that may be kind of common questions that we might have to ask. In the back, there are some things I want you to notice as well. You know, when several years ago, probably 20 years ago, I read a book by Mortimer Adler. Mortimer Adler is a modern philosopher and writer, and it was a book entitled How to Read a Book. And it was, I think every college student starting off should read this book, all right? Because it is incredibly helpful in teaching you how to approach any book, all right? Whether it's the Bible, a catechism, whether it's a mathematics textbook or whatever, how to approach that and really reap the benefits of that book. And it talks about studying the book. And I'm not talking about studying the text. Study the book itself, all right? Before you start getting in the text and start reading, get to know the book. And that's one of the things I want you to do over this next week, is I want you to spend time with the book, just paging through, getting to know the book. But in the back, there are some sections back here that are going to be very, very helpful to you, I think. One is a glossary. The first appendix that is in here is a glossary or kind of a dictionary of terms. I enjoy, this is just, you might just want to sit and read some night this glossary, and just you'll learn so much about these terms and about terms that you've heard before, but you'll gain new and deeper understanding of what those are. There's also a traditional Catholic prayers. There's an appendix in here of several pages of traditional Catholic prayers. There's also some further reading that you can do. There's a scriptural index. And what this does, if you look on page 546, is that it will take a passage of Scripture. For instance, the first one is Genesis 1. Chapter 2, verse 4. That's the first creation story that is in the scripture. It is the story, you know, the 7 days of creation. The first day God created this, and God, second day God created this. This great hymn, the great celebration of creation. And so it shows you where you'll find that discussed here in the book. All right? So there may be a passage that you may come across in your Bible reading. Look back and see if you can find it here, and see if maybe you're going to get some insight from the catechism to help you understand what that's all about. Or, and it may work in reverse, where it may be that there's something here, some item that's being discussed in the catechism, and by going to look at this reference scripture that they give you, you gain some new insight and understanding in terms of what that's all about. So that's also very, very useful. There's a great index. Again, look through that. Just go through. Hey, just go through and read the index. All right. Look what are the topics that are there? What are the topics that are there? Is there anything else? And then go look. Just use it as a tool to go find your way through there. And that's essentially it. But really wonderful, wonderful tools. All right. Now, again, if you look at the table of contents, as if you have the book, all right? If you don't have the book, you're going to be okay. I'm not going to go deeply enough into the table of contents. But what I want you to see is how the book is essentially laid out. And it is essentially laid out the same way that the Catechism of the Council of Trent was laid out and the Catechism of the Catholic Church is laid out. The Catholic faith is broken down into four major categories. And in fact, these are called by some four pillars of the Catholic faith. The first, the creed, part one, the creed that we recite on Sunday. We have the Nicene Creed, we have the Apostles' Creed, and underneath that, then, we're going to be going through and talking about who God is. Who is this God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth? Who is this Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, etc., etc.? Who is this Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, etc., etc.? And so it is that this is primarily the doctrinal section. All right, we're going to talk about these are the doctrinal beliefs of the Catholic faith. Part two are the sacraments. The sacraments. The first is the creed, which is the faith professed. Now we're going to talk about the sacraments, the faith celebrated, and going through all seven of the sacraments, and then also some things that we call sacramentals, kind of paraliturgical ceremonies, some things that are there. But again, this is the second pillar of our Catholic faith. Doctrine, sacraments, part three, Christian morality, the faith lived. The faith lived. Morality is where the rubber meets the road. All right, it is where the it's easy to believe. It's easy to believe. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in the sacraments. And I go to all the. Now the morality. Okay, now's where I find out whether I really believe. All right, and it's like, and this is where conversion really, really becomes significant. So we'll go through and the Catechism of Trent, the Catechism, the modern Catechism of the Catholic Church, and the Catechism that we're going to be studying uses the Ten Commandments as kind of the tree to hang all of the church's teaching on morality on, all right? So we will be going through and looking at all of that. And then finally, the shortest section that we might say, well, it shouldn't be the shortest section, but it is in the catechism itself and also here, is prayer, the faith prayed. And what it does is it uses primarily the Lord's Prayer as the as not as a prayer to say, but as when the apostles come to Jesus, they don't say, teach us a prayer. They say, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives us the Our Father, which is really a school of prayer. Every word, every phrase, every sentence in the Lord's Prayer is a great teaching about prayer, about how to pray, about attitudes that we bring to prayer. And so that's what we're going to be talking about there. These are the four pillars: the creed, the sacraments, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And in breaking those open, you're pulling in the scriptures, pulling in the teachings of the popes and the councils throughout centuries, the various theologians, this will give us a great, great insight into the Catholic faith. All right? Now, I can do part of this for you, but I can't do it all. All right? I'm going to be talking a lot. And at the end, I will try to provide some time for some questions and answers. if you come to the classes and listen to the teachings, then you will get, I hope, a great deal out of that. But if you read this book and what's assigned before you get here, and then you come and listen, you're going to get a whole lot more. And if you read this book before you get here, and then you come to the classes, and then you take it home and you read it again, and you read it prayerfully and reflectively, then you're going to get even more. I mentioned that the first two questions, what does the church believe and why does it believe it, are head questions. The third, what difference does it make, is the heart question. How do I take what the church believes and how do I make it real in my life? And I'm sure you've probably heard that this journey from here to here, this 15 inches from head to heart, is the longest journey that any of us make. And it requires that we pray this stuff. I mean, I can know this, and it can mean absolutely nothing. It can mean absolutely nothing. Again, I've shared before with some of the classes, when I was in seminary, I had a professor who taught us theology, and who was also, I was in Emmitsburg, Maryland, which is right up on the northern border of Maryland and Pennsylvania, right across from Gettysburg. But he was also teaching at a college, Catholic college down in Baltimore. And he told us about one of his students, who was the best student that he had, right? The best student he had ever had. She was absolutely brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And she grasped the theology that he was teaching, was able to present it back. And she was able to do phenomenal papers, the best that he had ever had turned into him from any of his students, any of his undergrad students. And she was a Muslim. She didn't believe any of it. And she was attending a Catholic college, and she was just a brilliant woman. A brilliant woman who understood this and could give it back better than any of his other students, but she didn't believe a word of it. All right? We can do that. We can do that. We can learn this. We can even say, I believe this. But does my belief make any difference in my life? All right? And that's what really matters. And that's why, if you're going to really get the most out of this, you're going to have to pray it. Now, I can tell you, too, at the end of this year, you're not going to be done. Because I'm not going to be done. We will spend the rest of our lives growing in our understanding of our Catholic faith, of where that Catholic faith comes from. You know, why do we believe what it believes? Where is it that Jesus teaches this? How is it presented to us? And then learning how to live this, how to walk this out in our lives. We will spend the rest of our lives, and maybe some time in purgatory, learning how to do that. All right? Learning how to do that. That's what it's all about. So, I got about 10 minutes. I'm just going to throw it open to any kind of questions you might have about what we're going to do or anything that surfaced from this. Just, you know, I love questions and answers, so don't be afraid to ask. Should you bring a Bible with you? Not necessarily, no. Somebody asked me that at the noon session. There are scripture quotations that are in here. I am not going to usually go off of this text and go deeply into scripture texts. If I do, I probably will either make those available by running them off or something like that. But no, I would say you don't have to do that.
I guess my question has to do with, there is the catechism of the Catholic Church, and then there's this request that a national catechism be made. Isn't that sort of a fluke catechism?
No. It's on the same truth. It's not a step away. What its intention is to present what is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in a way that lay people, especially, are going to be able to grasp it more effectively than if most of them were to pick up the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Some of you have tried it and probably broke down pretty quickly once you got into the Catechism of the Catholic Church, or at least some of you did. This is much more user-friendly, all right? And so, now I'm not going to tell you not to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you are equipped to go in there and do that, that's fantastic, all right? But no, this is not a dilution, this is not a, weakening down. This is not of the teaching. It's just being presented in a more popularized format so that more people will be able to grasp it and use it, okay? So, But again, read this, and then go back and read the Catechism. Go, you know, of the Catholic Church, and see. Okay, and you're going to gain even more insights there. But then also, this does try to situate this in its teaching within American life and American questions. You know, if we were writing a catechism for the United States, and we were writing a catechism for Kenya, we would present that in entirely different ways. It would be the same truth, right? But the lives of people in Kenya would be so radically different that their questions and their concerns and their images and their symbols and the people that are meaningful to them would be different, so it would be presented differently. That's all this is, all right? So, yes.
You know what I like about that?
Okay, at the end of every chapter, you're right. There's some things for discussion. So if you want to, you know, we're not going to break into small groups here, but this might be something you might want to do with friends or with your spouse or whomever, is to say, okay, let's, you know, there are doctrinal statements he was talking about there, and there's also some for meditation. It's a scripture passage or some other that you can take to really reflect on and some kind of use in prayer. It's a wonderful text. It really is. The goal of this text is, again, to address the head and the heart. I do not believe the Church of the 50s was a bad church. I believe the Church of the 50s and the Church of the before the Council and the Church after the Council are the same church.
Yes. I've heard recently that there have been talks going on among bishops and cardinals that they're talking about going back to communion on the tongue and going back to, they even talk about turning the altar back around.
Okay. We'll get into a lot more of this with the when we get into sacraments. But she's asking about, she said that she's heard talk that there are bishops who are talking about going back to communion on the tongue and possibly even turning the altar around. And yes, there has been discussion among that, of that. All right. I don't think that those things are going to happen. The concern that is where this is arising is a concern in the loss of respect and devotion within the Mass. And it is asking some questions, even some hard questions, that probably the answer would be no, we don't want to go that way. But that's the concern, is that there is a casualness often that has come into the Catholic worship about the Blessed Sacrament. I was talking to in our liturgy committee the other night. We were talking about taking communion to the sick, and that we have some people who do that who I don't think really understand the significance of what they're doing. And so what they'll want to do is they come to church and they get, let's say they can take a host, and they're going to go, and let's say they come on Saturday night, well, they're going to go see the person the next day. And so they come and they keep the Blessed Sacrament in the glove compartment, or you can't do that, all right? I mean, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. We were kind of remembering as we were talking about that. You went back to the hospital, say, 40 years ago, in a Catholic hospital, when Father's coming around to distribute communion, you'd have had probably a sister or somebody who would be leading him with a candle, and they might even be ringing a bell because of this immense awareness that what we're bringing here is Jesus. All right? Now we see in many hospitals where the priest will probably pop into your room and say, you want to receive communion? Here you go. And the body of Christ, God bless you. I'll see you later. All right? I mean, really, I mean, I'm not too far exaggerating in order to say that. And just an enormous different number of ways that we see this casualness about our faith, and especially a casualness about the Blessed Sacrament that says we don't really get what this is about. We don't really get what it is that we encounter when we walk into a Catholic church. All right? And so, so yes, there are many questions that are being raised about how do we restore that to our Catholic people. And we're going to continue. We will wrestle with that for a long time. We're going to wrestle with that for a long time. Okay? But I don't see that happening. I don't, you know, there are The Latin Mass, you know, the old Tridentine Mass, is being done. There's two places now. Well, actually, All Saints and Walton. They just started out there this past Sunday, and it's also at St. Bernard's in Dayton. Father DeVue, who is down there, is doing the Tridentine Mass, and God love him because I don't want to do it. All right, I couldn't do it. All right, I don't know enough Latin to do it, and also there is nothing in me that is drawn to do that. So. God bless them that somebody wants to do that so that nobody's coming and trying to make me do it. All right? Okay. How would I compare the book Catholic Christianity by Peter Kreef that we used when we were doing the three-year study? We didn't actually use the catechism itself because even then I thought that was a little heavy for most people. And we did use, which is an excellent catechism, the Catholic Christianity by Peter Kreef. I really like a lot about that book. It tended to be, I think, a little more intellectual, a little more dry in its presentation, a little more heady. It did not have as many of the heart elements. It did not really have the guides to prayer and to meditation and of how to take this and to bring this into your own life on a deeper level. Not going to bad talk it. I'm glad we used it. It was a very great resource, I think, this is, I think, the right catechism for us at this time. This is what we're using here at IHM in our RCIA also. So we're going to be using this year. We all who have worked with this really like this book. So.
There's another book
Okay. Your homework assignment is, first of all, study the book, but then I also want you to read the first two chapters. A number of times throughout the year, we will be doubling up chapters because if we don't, it's going to take us 2 years to do this. All right? And I wanted to make it something that people felt like, well, maybe I could do this for a year. I didn't want to ask people to make a two-year commitment. So the first two chapters, which are really going to be about revelation, God speaking to us, and faith, which is our response to God. Let's stand and pray. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. One more thing. I want this to touch as many people as possible, and there's great, great turnout tonight. I hope you all come back next week. But if you come back next week, here's what I would like you to do. I want you to bring another person with you. All right? I especially want you to think in terms of any family or friends or co-workers, whatever, anybody who has either fallen away from the church or is really struggling with their faith, to reach out and say, listen, why don't you come and tell them? There's no commitment. They can come for a week or they can come for a few weeks and just taste it and see if this is what's going to be good for them. But really, think about who you're going to invite to come and be a part of this class. All right? Thank you. Bye-bye.